We began a series a couple weeks ago about our four core values. You can see them just inside the front cover of the bulletin. You can see them on our website, and we're working our way through them. We're on our third of four this morning, which means we're talking about gospel community. And that has us in Philippians chapter 2, 19 through 30. And just before I read it, let me set the stage for you a little bit. Let me explain some of these relationships that we're about to read about. About 10 or 12 years before this letter was written, Paul was a part of a church plant that happened in the city of Philippi. You can read about it in Acts 16. It's the coolest story of a church plant ever. It includes an earthquake. It includes a jailbreak. It includes quite possibly the first Europeans to convert to faith in Christianity. It's just an amazing, amazing story. We're not sure. We think Timothy was there. I bring him up because you're about to read about him. He may have been there. He may not have been. It seems like he probably was, but his name disappears from that story a little bit earlier than it comes back later. So maybe Timothy was there. And now, 10 or 12 years after that church plant happened, Paul is writing likely from prison in Rome. He finds himself in jail again for the sake of the gospel. His ministry landed him in jail, and so he's got his he's probably chained to a Roman jailer at this point. And Timothy is with him again in Rome. And the church in Philippi dispatched a financial gift to support Paul's ministry, and commissioned a man named Epaphroditus. That name's also going to be in here. Sent him to him in Rome to support him. And what I want you to see is how Paul talks about all these relationships. We're talking about gospel community this morning. How does Paul talk about all of these relationships? How does he talk about Timothy? How does he talk about Epaphroditus? How does he talk about this church in Philippi that he seems to love very much? How is gospel community forged across these relationships? Let's look together. This is Philippians chapter 2. I'll read verses 19 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Jesus, you promise that your presence is with us now through your Holy Spirit. You are present with us. You say you will never leave us until the end of the age. And you will be with us always until the end of the age. You will never leave us nor forsake us. And so I pray that your presence among us might help us to be present as we hear from your word. Would you help me to be present, to remember these friends that I am speaking to remember the God that I serve, the Savior who gives his love to his people. Help us in this, and please help me to speak clearly and lovingly and helpfully to your people and faithfully to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Seems like every week I get a little reminder that I am getting old. Could be when I notice my hairline, which seems to be when I need to wear glasses at night while driving. That was a big one. when I don't want to drive while it's raining, or I just hurt all over, or new strange places hurt. This past week, it was when I found myself on the website for the AARP. I don't know how I got there. I think one of you signed me up for their mailing list just to mess with me. No, it was a couple months ago. The AARP put out a study that it was the most recent one that I could find that says what we've all been hearing for years now, that more and more people are feeling lonely in America. It said 40% of U.S. adults say they feel lonely, answered yes to that survey question. 40%. That number was up from a similar study that was done in 2018, 2010. These numbers just keep ticking up. And of course, what's true, this emerges from a number of these surveys that are being done. They're all over the place. Many are happening right now. But what's true of adults is also true of our young people. Young adults and teenagers are especially feeling that more and more acutely. Those numbers are continuing to increase. In fact, Google reports, this was a Bloomberg article I came across, but Google reports that the phrases how to make friends and where to find friends are increasingly being used in their search engine. And you know, I don't think any of that surprises you. I think a lot of articles and research is being done on this issue. More and more people are talking about it, and that's good. Many of you know that it was just a couple of years ago, maybe more than a couple of years ago now, our Surgeon General declared what he called an epidemic of loneliness in America. And he described what we often feel like is a social problem or an emotional problem. He described that it can manifest in very real physical problems, that loneliness exacts a physical toll on our bodies. He says that it can increase our likeliness for heart disease by about 30%. It can increase the likelihood of a stroke by about 30%. It can lead to early onset dementia. And these are future risks, of course, that he's mentioning, but he also says that there are all kinds of present problems that it can create. It can lead to heightened depression, anxiety, can weaken our immune system. And one of the things that tells us is that loneliness can perpetuate further loneliness, that loneliness can create the conditions that deepen loneliness. Now, I don't bring these things up to scare you. I don't bring these things up to worry you. I do bring these things up for two reasons. One is that it is very likely that there are some of you in here that are feeling that way right now. You could be surrounded by friends. You could be surrounded by people who love you. And I want you to know there is a community here that wants to love you, that we would like to help in whatever way that we can. The other thing is to tell those of you, I'd like to tell those of you who are not feeling that way that I could guarantee there are people in your life right now that are experiencing that. And to ask the question, is there a greater gift that we could give the world than a community that produces rich friendships? Is there a greater gift that we could give to the people around us than to create a community where people are dignified, and as people who are created in the image of God, where people are dignified, where people are celebrated, where sorrows are shared, where shame is given no quarter? Is there a greater gift that we can give to the world than a community that looks like that? Listen, is there a greater gift that we can give to each other than relationships like that, a community that produces relationships like that? One more. Is there a greater testament to the goodness of the gospel than the relationships it can produce? I would propose to you that the gospel not only calls us to these kind of relationships, but it gives us the resources that we need in order to cultivate relationships that look like that. It is the gospel community that we long for, and I think we see it in this passage. One of the things we'll see, and I'll point this out, is that Jesus is at work building a community amongst his people. That there's no distinction being made between our connection to Jesus Christ and the way Jesus connects us to each other He is forging a community. So I want to talk about a community that we're given, that he gives to us. And then secondly, I want to talk about the community that we need. We all come into this community with needs. We don't need to be embarrassed by that. We are needy people. And so we'll talk about the community that we're given and the community that we need. First, the community that we're given. Now, like we know, I think all of you know, and boy, you know, there are people in this church body that I have seen are more skilled, are more sensitive, are more warm and hospitable, skilled in the art of friendship than I have seen anywhere else I've ever lived in my entire life. I've seen them in this church body. So I feel like I have much to learn from you and very little to teach you. But one of the things I want to articulate for you is that your work to love people is something that Jesus is working amongst you. He is using you to do good things. And you see little hints that Paul drops throughout this passage that it is Jesus actually the one who is at work engineering various connections amongst God's people. You see that in verse 19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon. I hope in the Lord. My hope is that Jesus will actually send Timothy to be with you soon. In verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I myself will come too. Verse 29, receive him, Epaphroditus, in the Lord with all joy. Throughout the passage, Paul is describing each one of these opportunities for any one of these people to connect with each other as divine appointments. What he's saying is that the relationships that we have with each other is something that Jesus is at work engineering amongst his people. Well, what is a relationship forged by gospel community actually look like? Well, we see that in this passage, we see persevering relationships, stabilizing relationships, and finally, sacrificing relationships. It's sacrificial. We don't sacrifice the relationships, okay? Sacrificial relationships. Okay, so persevering, stabilizing, and sacrificial. Thank you for the thumbs up over there. I see you. Okay, persevering. First, persevering relationships. Now, this passage, one of the things you see is that this is just a lot of people that are reaching across all kinds of obstacles in order to find each other, in order to be in relationship with each other. All kinds of ways. Remember, Paul is in jail, and he's in Rome. And jail can isolate you, but he has Timothy that's with him. And one of the things Paul says is, I want to send Timothy back to you in Philippi, but I need him here with me. But Timothy is a comforting presence to him. We also see a separation, a geographic separation amongst these people. Philippi is about 800 miles away. From Rome, it would have taken Epaphroditus, I mean, there's a rough estimate, it probably would have taken him about 7 weeks to make that trip. It is no small journey for him to go. And of course, you don't travel in the ancient world alone. So it was a significant investment for the Philippian church to reach across to wherever Paul was to support him across the way. And of course, there's also the potential for ethnic division. And we can't understate this. The deep division that would run between Jew and Gentile. Epaphroditus was a Gentile. And Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews. There is no way that these two people would have such a friendship if it weren't for Jesus. There's just no way that Epaphroditus would make a journey like that. And it's unlikely that Paul would even receive him if he had. But right here, what you see in this perseverance toward each other, as these people are reaching toward each other, what you see is evidence of the ways that Jesus Christ turns hearts towards each other in love. Look at the way that they are caring for each other. And as they do, you see that they have a stabilizing relationship. Stabilizing relationship. We long for these. We long for people to inhabit, to be a part of our lives, such as that brings stability, right? And I can't imagine what kind of stabilizing influence Timothy probably would have had on Paul when he was in jail. And that's, of course, why he said, I can't send him to you yet, but I'm going to send him as soon as I know how it's going with me. He's talking about a coming trial where he hopes that he'll be exonerated and set free. But until that time, he's saying, I need him. I need him here with me. But I'll send him to you soon. And then he says, and I hope that I shortly will come also. Why do Paul and Timothy desire to go all the way back to Philippi to be with them? Well, the short answer is, it can be a complicated answer or a short answer. You want the short answer? Yeah, thank you. I see the nodding heads. There are people in that community that have come into that church and are stirring up unrest. And so Paul and Timothy want to come and offer a stabilizing influence, stabilizing friendship to help stabilize that community. They're hoping to come and stabilize the life of that church. But one of the things I want you to see more than any of that is the stability of affection that you see in this passage. Listen to what Paul says about Timothy. I don't know anyone like him who genuinely puts the needs of others before his own. Everyone else, he's talking about all of the other Roman Christians, probably, general indictment of the Roman church. He said, everyone else around here are seeking their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. And then he even adds, he's become a son like me. He's become like a son to me. He's a spiritual father. Timothy's a spiritual son. He's declaring that there's no place where his love for this Timothy is ever going to be removed. It's like a bedrock. He says similar things about Epaphroditus. He calls Epaphroditus his brother and worker, a minister to my need. In fact, it seems when he's talking about Epaphroditus, he goes on and on and on and on. He can't stop talking. He gives more and more titles in verse 25. Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. And you get the idea. He just cannot stop talking about how much he admires this person. It's a declaration of just how much affection that he has for him. And then if you feel like that might be over the top, then I dare you to go to chapter 1 in Philippians, where he begins talking about the church and just how much he loves this church. In chapter 1, he says, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. What is he saying? He is saying, no matter what you endure, no matter where you fail, no matter the distance that lies between us, no matter how far away you are, I love you no matter what. I am with you. My love for you, I love you the way Jesus Christ loves you, with all the affection of Jesus Christ. This is a love that Paul is giving to Timothy and Epaphroditus in this church that will never be removed. Just stabilizing affection. And then finally, it's a sacrificial relationship. And that just simply means a relationship in which we're willing to sacrifice for each other's good. I say that because because of what you don't see in this letter. You know what you don't see in this letter? Paul complaining. It's nowhere to be found. If anybody had a reason to complain, Paul would have to complain. You don't see him complaining at all about his predicament in this letter. Instead, what you see is him taking the opportunity to gush about the ways that Epaphroditus and Timothy are both sacrificing of themselves for the good of others. Of course, he talked about Epaphroditus, but look at Timothy. He says, Timothy has served with me in the gospel. And in fact, that translation might be a little soft. In fact, the literal word there is he has slaved with me in the gospel. He's saying that Timothy has given himself away for the sake of Jesus so that other people might know Jesus. He has sacrificed himself for the good of others. And then in chapter 4, he starts talking about this financial gift that the Philippian church sent him. And he calls it an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So you got persevering relationships, you got stabilizing relationships, and finally you got sacrificial relationships. What does this sound like to you? Where does this come from? Well, it's no coincidence that earlier in chapter 2, Paul was writing about the humility of Jesus Christ. He was writing about how profound Jesus' love was or is for his people because of the ways that he humbled himself for the good of his people. He says, Jesus took the form of a servant, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That Jesus' love for his people, Paul is just demonstrating how Timothy and Epaphroditus, I mean, I think Paul isn't pointing to himself at all, but by virtue we see the ways he is embodying just this love that that Jesus set out for us, that you see in chapter 2, that Jesus is the one who perseveres across all kinds of obstacles in order to love his people, who humbled himself and became in the form of a servant, who came to his people, who persevered to reach you and to reach me. And he is the stabilizing one. He is the one whose affections never run out. You can depend on them. And of course, he is the one who sacrificed himself for his people. And so I can't think of a better definition for gospel community than this one. That our community, our life with each other, I mean, Paul is simply pointing out. He's saying the way that Jesus loved his people should affect how we love each other. That we have these kinds of relationships. We persevere with each other. A community that perseveres with each other despite our differences, because Jesus has persevered with us. Can you think of all of the reasons that this is particularly good for us in this day, where we see relationships form and then fall apart so quickly, where we see relationships where there's hurt, not like that becomes something that drives a wedge between us, where we disagree with each other on matters of the world, where we and then suddenly the friendship separates. And one of the things we see in this passage is that we persevere with each other because Jesus persevered with us. That we agree in the Lord. That's what it means to have a unity of mind and heart with each other, is that we agree on Jesus. We agree on what's most important. And a stabilizing affection, one that can't disappear so quickly. That you become the type, the more lovely Jesus becomes for you. That you become the type of person in the community that other people can lean on, can depend on it. And then finally, a sacrificial relationship where we are willing to give up the things that are so dear to us, that we sacrifice for each other's good. We give of ourselves for each other. And if I could add one thing, if you're not already overwhelmed, a community that forgives each other because we've been forgiven. That's a gospel community. A gospel community is one where the friendships that are produced by it are quick to ask for mercy, are quick to own our need for grace, especially when we've hurt each other, and are quick to do the hard work of forgiveness. This is a gospel community. And you can see our need for it. You need for it. And it's simply Paul unpacking for us the ways that Jesus' love for us should flow out into our relationships with each other. And at this point, that might feel a little overwhelming. I mean, you might be able to look at it and acknowledge the beauty of it, right? Like, I would love to be a part of a community like this, but I'm just not sure if I am capable of all of these things. And I would say, yes, you are not capable. That's okay. Like, we are not going to live this out perfectly. But I would also say these are the principles, unflinchingly, these are the principles that Jesus sets out for us for what our life together should look like. And just think about the good that a community that looks this way could accomplish. And maybe you know that for yourself, but think about the good this could accomplish for someone who comes into our community who has been hurt deeply. Somebody who's been hurt deeply, perhaps by someone who's in authority, and here they come in, they come into a place and find a bunch of believers in Jesus Christ who are simply running around trying to outserve each other, who are humbled before each other and not counting themselves any more significant in each other's eyes. They are just looking to serve. Think about the good that a community like that could accomplish amongst people who just walk into our midst. Or think about it, the kind of good a community like this could accomplish for someone who walks into our room carrying immense amounts of shame. And perhaps they're feeling something that happened to them in the past or something that they've done in the past, and they're just carrying it with them. They feel their guilt and their shame, and they can come into this place knowing, hey, forgiveness is possible. Forgiveness is possible because of who Jesus Christ is. Forgiveness is, these people are forgiving each other. Forgiveness and healing is possible. Think about the good a community that our bodies that could accomplish for people that come into our midst. Think about the good that a community like that could accomplish for somebody who walks into our midst just at their wit's end and busy, trying to keep up. Feeling like everywhere that they go, they have to perform. They have to be on all the time. They feel like they're being assessed or sized up everywhere they go. I know you don't know what that feels like. And when they come into our community, think about what they would experience if they came in and found a place where full of believers in Jesus Christ who are just eager to show grace to each other, who are quick to try and understand and quick to help each other and slow to judge, quick to mercy, slow to anger. Think about the kind of healing and rest that would be provided for somebody that came into a community that inhabits the kind of relationships that Jesus calls us to. And look, I wasn't around when these core values were written. These aren't for me. But the more I stared at them, the more I loved them, because one of the things you see is an inward-outward movement of these core values. You see gospel centrality. We treasure the gospel for ourselves. And then you see gathered worship. How do we move the gospel deeper into our heart? And then you see truly a missional expression flowing out of that, of a gospel community that we offer to each other, that we cultivate amongst each other, and that is offered to the world. This is one of the ways that we show the world just how wonderful Jesus is by the quality of our relationships. And then, of course, we'll talk about the redemptive presence of the church. Wherever the church goes, it is a bearer of the good news of Jesus Christ and has a redemptive presence locally, wherever it is. We'll talk about that next week. Do you see how that works? And one of the ways we give evidence or testament to just how profound the gospel is by the quality of our relationships. This is not just the community that we're given, but it's the community that we need. And one of the things that we see in this passage is that this community of friendships that spans significant difference, significant worldly divisions, is actually having a very real impact on ministering to Paul's very real needs where he is. Now, I don't know what your picture of Paul is or how familiar you are with him, but there's a caricature of Paul that I have to keep fighting. It's the image of the strong man walking around, happy to be alone, speaking in front of crowds that are hostile to him and taking beatings and getting thrown in jail. And he doesn't need for anything. That is not the picture that we have in this passage of who Paul is. Instead, Paul talks about his need for company, his need and our need for company, and his need and our need for care from God's people. First, we need each other's company. And you see this is emphasized in this passage. Face-to-face interaction is being prioritized in these letters. How can I get Timothy face-to-face with this church in Philippi? How can I get myself face-to-face with this church in Philippi? Epaphroditus was with me, and now I'm sending him back. It's all about company, but the celebrating face-to-face interactions. But the place where it was really driven home to me is in verse 30, where Paul says that Epaphroditus being with me is supplying to me what was lacking in your gift to me. What does he say? He says he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. That might sound like Epaphroditus ran out and found some more funds to make it a more significant financial gift, but that's not actually what he's saying. He's saying Epaphroditus, by his company, by his presence with me, was giving me something that no amount of money could buy. It was a priceless gift to him. And so it's worth saying that there is no replacement in each other's lives for our physical presence. There's no replacement. There's no substitute for it. It was a friend of mine, it was a week ago today, a friend of mine said to me, she said, you know, it seems like being a part of a church, 90% of it is just showing up. 90% of being a part of a community group is just showing up. 90% of loving our children. Do you need content to teach? Yeah, absolutely, sure. But 90%, I promise you, 90% of the work is done because you're there, you're with them, you're demonstrating the presence of God and on all of his faithfulness by your faithfulness and your presence and your love, making each other a priority. 90% of loving the teenagers is just being physically present in each other's lives. 90% of being a part of a Bible study or a small group or whatever it is, all of these places where relationships flow, 90%. This is how we benefit from it, and this is how we give to it, is just by showing up. Are there exceptions? Sure, like there are times where we get busy. I get it. But listen, there's no substitute for the gift of our embodied presence in each other's lives. You see, Paul is saying, letters are good. It's good that we're sending each other's letters. Physical presence is far better. He might be saying to you and me, texts are good. Texts are good. Physical presence with each other is far better. Being in each other's homes. We need each other's company. And finally, we need each other's care. You know, Paul said, Epaphroditus ministered to my needs. That's a priestly word, liturgus. Doug, correct me later if I'm pronouncing that wrong. The word liturgy comes from it. It's an intimate word. It's a priestly word. And I would just like to make the point that if Paul is not above needing care from God's people, then you and I are not either. That there are ways that God's people can care for each other and no one else can. In the ways we pray for each other, and I would say in the ways that we come to know each other. So if you're going to be loved and ministered to in your deepest places of need, then you have to be known. There needs to be some body or some people who know you. It's very hard to be loved if you're not known. And that's the avenue. That's the gospel flows across these relationships. The care of God's people flows across relationships, and we have to be known by each other. Why? Why would we do this work for each other? Well, quite simply, because this is what Jesus does for you and me. That he knows us and he loves us. It's very interesting that in the passage in John 15, when he calls his disciples his friends, he says, this is why you know me. He says, a servant, no longer do I call you servants. Because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you my friends because I have revealed to you all that God the Father has revealed to me. You know me. You know me because I love you. And I know you because I love you. And then he says this, greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Where else are you going to find that kind of dignity? That kind of transforming life than the gospel of Jesus Christ given to you. This is what we minister to each other. Friends of Jesus Christ. This is why we're also friends with each other. Let me pray. Oh, you, Lord Jesus, who gave himself for the sake of love. Oh, you, Lord Jesus, who makes us your own, who joins us with each other. Oh, you, Lord Jesus, I pray. Would you minister to us now as we sing to you and as we prepare to receive from your table? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.